This is the story of how Lazarus was raised from the dead. This is also a story of how Jesus loves us regardless of how we respond to Him. God is so merciful and compassionate that He many times ignores us when we haven't been very blessable and does what's best for us even though we haven't done anything to deserve it. In this chapter, everybody who's talking except Jesus has no clue what's going on. There's only one person that sees clearly what's going to happen. Now, we know the story, if you've read it, I hope. But the only one who didn't say anything wrong was Lazarus, and that's because he's dead. Okay? And let me just say this in preface. It's easy to love the Lord and trust Him when we don't need to. I have complete confidence in God and His Word, that His Word is right and everything He does is right as long as He's doing what I want Him to do. But when I really need to trust the Lord and things aren't going the way I really hoped they would, my faith is really no stronger than yours. As you read this chapter, all the things the people are going to say, nobody responds well in this chapter. And I hope their failure comforts you as we look at it tonight. Because we're going to see a lot of failure tonight in this chapter. Their weakness should encourage you because Jesus helps them anyways. Jesus does something for them that I wouldn't do if I was talked to that way. He gets rebuked and we'll criticized, and we'll show you that. And Jesus still does what's best for them and ignores it. So as you look at this, let me just remind us that we've all said things in funeral services, hospitals, maybe praying for a wayward son or a family member, or handling a heavy church problem that we never would have said on a mountaintop. When we said those things to a holy God, He just ignored it and went right ahead and did what was right and best for us. God could crush us in a moment if He wanted to, but Psalm 103 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we're dust." I'm so glad God remembers that. Let's look at this. Look at verse number 1. Ready? It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, town of Mary and her sister Martha." And then look closely at verse 2. It's in parentheses for a reason. "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now what's unusual about this is if you had not read the book of John, this hasn't happened yet. Everybody in chapter 11, look over at chapter 12. What Jesus just tells us about here, the Holy Ghost tells us. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus." Isn't that amazing? In chapter 11, God tells us, the Holy Ghost is telling us, as you read the Bible, it's almost like God is excited about chapter 12. Because there Mary worships Him, and in chapter 11 He raises somebody from the dead. You say, what's so big about that? That tells me this, God tells us about something that hasn't happened yet, because I think God is more excited about your personal worship than He is about raising people from the dead. God can raise anybody from the dead, but God can't make anybody worship Him, right? Isn't that neat? So as you start reading, this is the resurrection chapter of Lazarus. But verse 2 is, "This was that Mary that anointed Him with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair." And I think God is so excited about that. Watch this. Look at verse number 3. "Therefore His sisters sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick." Now, if you took that little phrase there, we're going to stay in this story. The Lord loves Lazarus, and he's sick. That kind of blows to thunder all the stupid Pentecostal prosperity garbage, doesn't it?
Amen.
So that tells me this, being sick doesn't mean the Lord doesn't love you, and the Lord loving you doesn't mean that you're never going to get sick. Right? Right? So, "He whom Thou lovest is sick." And look at, sickness is in this world because of sin. It has nothing to do with God's love. Look at verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, comma, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but if you have read the chapter, you already know that Lazarus is going to die. So Jesus says it's not unto death, and that he can say that because there's a comma there. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I'm so glad that it says this sickness is not unto death. It does not have a period. It has a comma. When the bad medical report comes and when we lay someone's body in the ground, we have a hard time acting as if there's a comma there. We have more of a tendency to act as if there's a period. But just like there's a comma there, because Jesus had plans for Lazarus after his death, and Jesus also has plans for you after death takes hold of you. Death, comma, not death, period. Amen? You see, we're glad we're on our way to heaven, and none of us, I don't think, want it to be tomorrow. We say we're excited to be with the Lord, but if that's 100% true, how come there's so many doctor appointments on our calendar? I'm not against doctor appointments. I'm just trying to get you to think. We know all the right answers in our head, but it's hard to practice it when we need to. Look at verse number 5. Ready? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, you take that verse, Jesus loved all three of these people, yet all three of these people were different. Mary had a tendency to get on Martha's nerves, and Martha has complained about Mary. If you remember Luke chapter 10, right? So here's three very different personalities, and Jesus loves them. All of them are different, and all of them get on each other's nerves. And aren't you glad that everybody loves everybody here? Jesus does, even though everybody here doesn't love everybody here. Even though everybody here can sometimes get on other people's nerves. Aren't you glad Jesus loves all of us the same? Amen? Look at verse number 6. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, watch this, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He abode 2 days, when he heard that he was sick. Well, if I was Lazarus, and I was sick, and I was going to die in 2 days, I'd want Jesus to hurry up, right? Well, what do you mean? We've all been taught there's three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and what's the third answer? Wait, wait. Here, Lazarus is sick, and he knows that, but Jesus is not immediately running. He's waiting. Can I read you a verse? And I just need you to listen to me because I'd like you to stay right there in John chapter 11. But listen to this. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." And therefore, because he waited to be gracious to you, will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. What a verse. Isaiah 30 verse 18, you can look at it later. I don't have to wait for the Lord to be gracious because the Lord is always gracious. Waiting is hard because when we have to wait, we think God doesn't care. That's our immediate response. Well, if God needs to hurry up, and God doesn't need to hurry up. God created the universe for His glory, and God will be glorified. God does not have to make sure my sense of justice is honored and my needs are met. God is interested in getting honor and glory to His name. That's the most important thing. Listen closely. If the Lord would run and help me and I won't glorify Him, then He'll wait and come and help me when time and circumstances have brought everything about so that I will give Him glory. You need to think about what I just said. Here, he abode 2 days still in the same place, even though he knew Lazarus was sick. He did not keep Lazarus from dying. Look at verse 7. Then, after that, after what? After Jesus waits 2 days. After that, saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Bethany was near Jerusalem, and they, in chapter 10, if you read chapter 10, that's one of the places they seek to stone Jesus. In chapter 10, they were ready to kill him. So now Jesus says, okay, let's go to Bethany, and all the disciples are thinking of, last time we were there, they tried to kill you. So they're thinking of chapter 10. Here we are, look at verse number 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the light, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Nobody has a clue. They're thinking, well, you said he was sick 2 days ago, so I guess if you're sick, it's good to take a nap, right? If he's sick, then if he's sleeping, isn't that good? They are not even on the same planet, let alone same library, same book, all right? No, they're not on the same page. Watch this. Look at verse number 13. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's finally going, can we connect here? Lazarus is dead. All right, so he has to tell them plainly. But notice this. In your Bible, it says in verse at the end of verse 14, it's hard to understand, it's hard to believe verse number 15 what it says, but it says in verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, verse 15, and I am glad. What? Glad? You're not, Lazarus died. You're not supposed to be glad that he's dead. And Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent you may believe, nevertheless, let us go into him. It's like this. If you remember, there's been times Jesus answered your prayers right away, and there's been other times it took a while or longer. With all the miracles the disciples have seen, Jesus said, and Jesus said, it's time to take you further into faith than you've ever gone before. It's time for Jesus now to take them deeper into trust than they have ever gone before, and the only way he can do that is to not come quickly as he used to. So he waits 2 days. Jesus is saying, I have to let them get in real deep, so they can learn how long my arm is. Aren't we glad the arm of the Lord is long? Watch this. Look at verse number 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Woo! Another disconnect. What do you mean? Once again, all they knew was in chapter 10, he was getting ready to get stoned. Now Jesus is getting ready to go back there, so Thomas's head, Jesus must be going there to die. See, they're not thinking, now Lazarus is dead. They're not thinking he's going there to help Lazarus. They've lost hope. They're thinking, Lazarus is dead. There's nothing he can do. Jesus can't help them now, so Jesus must be going there to die also, because they were going to kill him earlier. They've lost hope. They're not thinking he's going to go be a blessing. He's going to go show a miracle. They're thinking, he's done. Jesus could have helped when they thought he should get there, but now that it has gone beyond their ability to trust the Lord, there's nothing to do but die. And tonight, can I just tell you, I'm so glad the Lord can go further than I think he can, and I can trust him to do things that I can't do. They've lost hope here. Look at verse number 17. Then when Jesus came, he found he had laid in the grave 4 days already. So he's not only died, he's died, they've wrapped his body, and he's been in a grave for 4 days. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, notice this real close, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So the first thing she says is Lord, because she's supposed to. You're God. You're God in the flesh. I know that, and I'm saying that. I believe that. And then the rest of it, she rebukes Jesus by saying, "Thou'st been here, my brother had not died." She criticizes his behavior. She calls him Lord because it's proper, but then her heart comes out. And she says, "You're responsible for the death of my brother. Where were you?" You see, we speak reverently in public, but when the pain is deafening and our heart is breaking and the darkness is thick, we speak our heart. And that's exactly what Martha did here. "We told you 2 days ago. Where were you?" Do you all see the question that she's asking? Where were you? Can you imagine Jesus saying, "What were you doing?" Martha says, and Jesus says, "Nothing." Nothing. You were doing nothing. You waited when you could have come? She's as if Jesus has to answer to her. Can I tell you something? In our pain, it's good for us to remember God does not have to answer to you. Here, Martha is rebuking Jesus, saying, "You didn't do what I wanted you to do. And this has not worked out. You've been to our house. You told us you were God. I believe you're God. Now, how come you didn't do..." Y'all see the frustration? She's not talking right to him. Look, it's not wrong to ask why. The prophets asked why in the Bible. It's wrong when you ask why and then you demand an answer. You understand? God does not have to answer to me. God does not have to answer to you. Look at verse 22. Ready? "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So now she goes to prophecy and she goes, "I know there's a resurrection coming. We're here and the resurrection is all the way over here. And I know he's going to rise here." And then Jesus is looking at her and he says, verse 25, "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." See, our problem is thinking this. We think life is a thing and life is a person. It's Jesus Christ. We think the resurrection is a thing. It's an action. It's an activity. And the resurrection is a person. It's Jesus Christ. We think that the rapture is a thing, but the rapture is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, "Martha, I am that resurrection." There's still a disconnect here. "I am the resurrection" is who he's saying. "We'll be caught up together at the rapture to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Listen, we're going to heaven, but it's not supposed to be about the place. It's supposed to be about the person, right? The being with the Lord Jesus. If Jesus is the life, then death didn't put an end to Lazarus. You say, "Preacher, help me out here." Okay, listen closely. We've done funerals, but those we did them for weren't there. They were in heaven. Well, no, we had a funeral for the person in the casket. They're not there. If they're saved or if they're lost, it doesn't make any difference. That's their shell. We did the funeral for the family. Do you understand? We didn't do the funeral for the person that died. They're alive. They're more alive than they ever will be. Amen? If they're saved. Amen. And Jesus is talking to Martha, and Martha is saying, "Yeah, but there's the resurrection." And Jesus is saying, "Martha, I am what you're looking forward to. I am the life." Then he starts having this conversation with her. Look at verse 26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What a verse. If you trust Jesus as your Savior, Jesus said, "You'll never die." And then he looks at her and said, "Do you believe this?" He didn't say, "Do you believe that I'm going to die for you and rise again? And if you'll trust me, I'll save you from your sins." He doesn't say that. He said, "Do you believe that if you put your faith in me, you will never die? Do you believe that?" That's the question. Then Martha has this total disconnect. She's still not even on the same page, but I want you to see what Jesus is trying to show them here, because he gets more and more frustrated. Look at, okay, you see, "Do you believe that you'll never die if you're saved? Born twice, die once," right? Physical birth, spiritual birth means you only die once. Born once, then you'll die twice, right? You'll die physically and you'll die spiritually. Now we say that and that's a nice cliche, but we don't act that way or grieve that way or mourn that way. What a question Jesus asks her. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Then look at verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What does that have to do with the tea in China in verse number 26? He asked her a question, and she answers she doesn't answer the question. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ. Martha, that's not what you were asked. Do you believe that if you place your faith in Christ, you'll never die? That was the question. He asked her if she believed if he can cause the dead to live forever. What she said was not what he asked her. This is the darkest trial of Mary and Martha's life in losing their brother. This is the darkest trial they've ever been through, and Jesus asked if she believed that he could handle this death and their problem. She said, listen, by verse 27, she said, I believe you can save whoever you want, but I'm not ready to commit that you can handle this problem. That's what her answer said. She didn't answer the question, right? Verse 27 that he asked in verse 26. So she's frustrated. Well, he's dead, and I'm not sure you can fix that. And Jesus is trying to get it across. Martha, I can fix this. Can I just tell you tonight, there's some trials you're going through because you trusted Jesus for what he's brought you through, but for the problem you're going through now, you haven't trusted him for this problem yet, just like Martha. We get in the same way. Look at verse number 28. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that they rose up hastily and went out following her, saying, She goeth into the grave, unto the grave, to weep there. Watch verse 32. Then when Mary was come, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, here we go again, same words, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Looks like Mary is a little more tender and a little more worshipful than Martha until Mary speaks. She says the same thing Martha did. She's just more polite in her criticism of Jesus. Mary is a little more humble as she criticizes Jesus. This is Mary's words. This is what she's saying. I think you messed up. You messed up this time. My brother died and he's been in the grave for 4 days. I don't think you did what I needed you to do. You should have come when we called you. She's saying the same thing. You waited too long, and now it's too late, and there's nothing you can do for the problem. Both sisters have this view, right? When we go through trials, our flesh manifests itself the same way, just not with the same words. I think you need to have a little bit of mercy on them. We know the end of the story. They didn't, right? They just didn't know him fully yet. He's getting ready to show them who he is. And that's my problem too. Do you know why I complain? Do you know why I don't trust him like I should? Because I don't know him like I should. And that's my problem too. I only trust him to a certain point. And because I don't know him fully, I think he can't help when things cross my boundaries. And you know this story in chapter 11 is where Jesus is teaching Mary and Martha, these are your boundaries for me, and I have no boundaries. And they're getting ready to expand as they learn him, their boundaries of who they think he is and what he can do. Look at verse number 33. Watch this. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I've always been, you know, I've heard a lot of preaching on this chapter, and I've always heard, see, when Jesus saw their broken hearts, his heart broke too. And I, if you want to preach that, nobody's going to die and go to hell. But I think Jesus is frustrated here. Nobody is trusting him. Nobody, Mary and Martha aren't getting it. He's personally talking. They've rebuked him and criticized him. And Jesus sees, and he sees all this, and he's going, I can handle this. But nobody's trusting me. And I see the Savior going, groaning in spirit. He's brokenhearted. Jesus has come to raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus even said, Lazarus is asleep and I go to wake him. And nobody gets it. So the Lord isn't troubled wondering if he can pull this off or not. He's not walking in, seeing the procession going, whew, this is going to be a big one. He's not sweating at all. Whew, hope I can do this. He knows he can do it. He knows what's getting ready to happen. He's not thinking, whew, boy, he's been in that grave 4 days. This is going to be a doozy. It's no problem for God. Do you know, he's troubled because the people whom he loves and the people that love him can't trust him. No matter how much he does for Martha, no matter how much he does for Mary, and no matter how much he does for me, and how much he does for you, if he doesn't do what I think he should do next, then everything he's done all before this goes right out the window. That's exactly what happened. They've lost their faith. They've seen him feed the 5,000. They've seen him work miracles. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him calm the storms. And none of that can come into play in this situation. All they know is he hasn't done what I think he should have done. He's dead. He's in the grave 4 days. That's all they're thinking. You see, this is where we live. We trust the Lord as long as we don't have to. And when we trust the Lord, we find that our faith is not as strong as we thought it was. Look at verse 34. And said, where have you laid him? I said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. No, I don't think he was crying because they were crying. He groaned in spirit, and there's no trust in anybody. There's no faith. He knows what he's getting ready to do. Look at verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Listen closely. He loved Lazarus before and after he got sick. He loved Martha before and after she criticized him. He loved Mary before and after she doubted him. Aren't you glad God is love? God doesn't just love you on the days you love him. God loves you all the time. Aren't you glad? God doesn't love you on the days you say the right things to him. He loves you. Jesus loved Mary and Martha when they worshiped him in their house, and Jesus loved them when they were criticizing him in the graveyard because that's who he is. If God only loved me with the love that I earned, I wouldn't have anything. I'm so glad I can't earn God's love. As I read this chapter, look at verse 37. Ready? The doubting gets worse. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Everybody is thinking, nothing has gone the way I think. The whole crowd is that way. And he groans once, and then in verse 38, watch this, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. He's like, nobody is trusting. Nobody is trusting. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. So since everybody's frustrated with him, Jesus loves these people and he does everything he can to prove that they can trust him and they just keep criticizing him. Jesus doesn't get glory for things that go right, but isn't it amazing he gets blamed for everything that goes wrong? If it's good, I did it. But if it's bad, look what God did to me. That's how people think, and that's what we hear all the time. Isn't it amazing? Anytime a school shooting happens, well, where was God? He's good for a cuss word, but he's not good to pray for. And they only blame him for the bad, but he gets no glory for the good. And that's the world we live in, and it's sad it carries over into Christianity also. Look at verse 39. Ready? Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, watch, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Do you all see? There's no trust. Why do you want to take away the stone? Nobody's thinking he's going to rise him from the dead. They're all going, oh, so you want to see the body. Well, how come he didn't come, 5 days ago? You all see that? What do you want to see the body for? That's what she's saying. Lord, do you know what you're doing? You're about to do something, Lord, that is socially unacceptable. She is saying, Martha is saying, I just need you to stop here because, Lord, I disagree with you doing this. Martha, can I just tell you, if he's the Lord, I'll bet he knows that the body is stinking. Lord, you're going to take away, it's going to stink. So, I already know that. Even when we criticize him for helping us in a way that we disagree with, aren't you glad he just keeps doing what's right for us? Any time in this thing, he could have said, you know what? Nobody here understands what's going on. Think I'll just take my ball and go home. He didn't do that. Aren't you glad? Nobody here is connecting all the way up to the resurrection. Nobody's trusting, and he still, glory to God, just keeps ignoring our lack of faith. And he could have quit. You know, if it had been me, I'd have been pretty frustrated here. I'm not sure you could have recorded everything that I would have thought and said. That's just my humanity. Now watch this. Look at verse number 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? So if you don't let God bring you through your trials, you will be one more person that's out in the world and that's out of church and hates God. I hope you listen to what I just said. Every one of us is going to have trials and heartaches and pain, and you can either trust God or get out of church and be one of those that used to go to church and used to trust God, and now you don't anymore. Or you can trust God, let him help you, and find that there is no answer but the Bible. Jesus is saying here, I told you, did not I tell you, just believe me. Just trust me. I've told you, trust what I said. When Martha said, what are you doing, Lord? Jesus said, just exactly what I said I'm going to do. Look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, for that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So listen to his prayer. He said, because of the people who stand by and don't believe, I can still help. But because of the people that stand by and think that death is a greater power than I am, I said that they may believe that you've sent me, that I'm a greater power than death. Look at verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, come forth! That's not what he said. If he hadn't said Lazarus, the creator of the universe, when he said come forth, everything would have come forth. He had to be specific. Lazarus, come forth. And then watch this. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine watching Lazarus get up? He's wrapped up from foot to gets up. His face is wrapped up. And then can you imagine he's going, loose him. And let him go. And what Mary and Martha were, everybody there, nobody there believed he could do it. And he did it anyways. Watch this. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So the word of Jesus brought forth Lazarus from the grave, no help from anybody. And yet, praise God, Jesus wasn't hindered by anybody's unbelief. People who thought Jesus could only heal sick people but didn't think he could raise dead people went home believing that death was no match for Jesus that day at the end of chapter 11. So let me ask you this. Now that we've went through chapter 11, what is it that you're facing that you haven't trusted him for? Oh, I trust him for everything. No, you don't. Oh, how dare you? These people knew Jesus physically, and they didn't trust him. And in the darkest hour of their life, they criticized him and rebuked him and voiced their frustration. So tonight I'll ask you, what is it that you're facing that you haven't trusted Jesus for? Every trial gets stronger, and whatever trial you're going through now, you need to trust him so that he can show himself to you, because the next trial you face is going to get harder. Ask the old timers. And watch this. Remember in school, I loved the teachers that, and I started implementing this in my classes. When I give you the material and we take a test, if you fail the test, you will retake the test until you pass the test. And no, I'm not giving you the answers to the test. So if you get below a 60 and you fail my test, then you will retake the test. Did you know God does that? And you stay at that test, in that trial, until you pass. And if you fail, you go no further until you trust him to help you get to the next test. Because the next test is bigger, and the next test will be bigger. So you trust him now. John chapter 11. Here was the title of the sermon. Jesus loves you regardless of how you respond to him. Aren't you glad?